Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 9. The Gospel of John, chapter number 9. I want to read a story of an event that took place. And this entire chapter takes up this story. And we'll just read the entire chapter. Let's get all of it, all right? And that way I can reference back. We'll have you look back at some of the verses, but you'll kind of understand what happened. Get a good overview. John chapter 9. We'll begin in verse number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. John chapter 9 and verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. And the neighbors therefore, and they which were before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I'm he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes open? And he answered and said, Listen to this. A man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? And he said, I know not. They brought him to the Pharisees, and aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. They others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? There was a division among them. And they say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth we know not, or who hath opened his eyes we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. Now, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, He is of age, ask him. Then called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? I kind of like this blind guy. Well, I guess he's okay now. He's a seeing guy now. Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, therein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and that dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come to this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." Heavenly Father, what amazing story. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd learn some things from the words of this blind man who now can see. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. This month, the month of January, we've been preaching much on the subject of organization. Organization. I believe that organization must precede accomplishment and must precede success. I believe in planning your work and working your plan. I believe in living by schedule. My wife received a text from Rebecca Lowen. Those of you that know, Rebecca and Derek Lowen are serving in Missoula, Montana, in the ministry out there. And by the way, they get on very often to our website. And I need to say thank you to our PA guys. And thank you to Brother Klein for being so diligent in posting the sermons on our website. You'd be surprised how many people most every week go on that used to be here that love to come back through the website and set in the service of Blessed Oak Baptist Church. But she sent this text to my wife a couple of evenings ago, and this is what it read. I typed it out exactly. "Jaden has obviously been listening to Pastor Jerry's messages with me. The other night while he was playing Roy Rogers, I overheard him telling the bad guy, 'You're not my boss. My schedule is my boss.'" Amen. All right. And I am for living by schedule. But let me say this, folks. I also believe that in the course of a day, as we follow our schedule and work our plan, that God has a perfect right to interrupt our day. I believe in divine appointments. I believe in Holy Spirit leading and unplanned miracles along the way. Notice that our story starts with these words. Look again at verse number 1. Look at that. Here it is. "And as Jesus passed by." Are you with me? Are you thinking of the old gospel song, "Since Jesus passed by, since Jesus passed by. Oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by." Well, I can't explain it and I cannot tell you why, but oh, what a difference. Yes, what a difference. Oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. And I love that. "And as Jesus passed by," it seems to me that Jesus got more done, changed more lives, accomplished more good on the way to somewhere or something than we seem to be able to accomplish on purpose on most days. This morning, I want to examine this story. I want you to hear a testimony. The testimony of a blind man who is no longer blind. A beggar who no longer begs. A lost man who's no longer lost. And I want you to hear it directly from him. I'm going to preach on this subject this morning, the testimony of a blind man. The testimony of a blind man. Now, several things in introduction as we get towards this testimony. Let me point out, number one, the misconception of the disciples. Did you read that first two verses? Did you think about it? Verse 2, "And his disciples asked him," by the way, he saw a man, verse 1, "that was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Now, I don't think the disciples were bad men, but the disciples had a bad habit. When they saw someone who suffered some misfortune, they immediately assumed that the misfortune was God's judgment for some secret sin in their life. They did not realize that how they reacted to another man's calamity should have told them more about themselves than about that person, the man in question. The disciples saw a blind man and took it as an opportunity to judge the bad. Jesus saw a blind man and took it as an opportunity to perform some good. And so we see the misconception of the disciples, and probably a good warning for all of us to be careful not to jump to judgment on any individual. Then we see in verse 6 and 7 the miracle of the Savior. So we have the misconception of the disciples and the miracle of the Savior. Look at verse number 6 and 7. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, talking about Jesus. Now think about this. Are you picturing it in your mind? He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, here it is, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and, I love this, came seeing. Look at the simplicity of this miracle. I mean, Jesus decided it was time to step in, it was time to do something. When the world saw misfortune, Jesus saw a potential miracle. I mean, Jesus lived his life on a mission. That's what he says, by the way, back in verse 4 and 5, if you want to glance back there. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You know what? If we could just take that with us this morning, we'd have gotten what we needed. I mean, it could change our life. You know what he said? I'm here for a reason. God put me on this planet for something bigger than myself. And as I pass by, I'm going to look for opportunities. I'm going to look for a chance to do good. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And by the way, we can echo what Jesus said there, because he's the one that passed the baton to us. He said at one point, I am the light of the world. Then when he was getting ready to leave, he looked at his disciples and said, ye are the light of the world. Jesus was not here to spread dirt and doubt, but instead was here to give light and life. So he kneels down, spits on the ground, makes clay of the dirt and spittle, and anoints the eyes of the blind man. Man alive. And then he gives him a command. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. There it is. A wad of mud, 7-word command, and an opportunity for the blind man to believe or disbelieve that a miracle could occur. A choice had to be made by him. By faith, to obey the Savior, or in doubt, to remain as he was. And that same choice is given to every single individual in this room, both in the pew and the pulpit. Thank God, this man chose faith in the grace of God. Staggers to his feet, feels his way to the sent water, and washes the anointed clay from his eyes. And the verse ends with these three words, and came seen. And by the way, I'm just going to add this. I don't think he came quietly. When he came seen, I don't think he came quietly. Say, it doesn't say anything about that. But yeah, in verse number 8, it says, and the neighbors therefore. So you know what? When he showed back up, it attracted the attention of the neighborhood. Verse 8, the neighbors therefore. By the way, let's bring us to our third observation, the marveling of the neighborhood. The neighbors, therefore, and they that which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, this is he, and others said, he is like him, but he said, I'm he. I just like the fact that when somebody has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's such a change in this man that even the neighbors can't figure out if it's really him or not. Well, he's kind of like him, but I don't know if it's him or not. He said, it's me. But you know what? There was a different glow about him. There was a different bounce in his step. I'm going to tell you, there was some Holy Ghost anointing going on there. And there's just a change in his countenance and a transformation in his actions. And he carried himself a little differently. And folks, there's been a great change since I've been born again. And so the marveling of the neighborhood, this miracle causes no small stir. People notice. This man was blind and now apparently he can see. This miracle creates wonder. It initiates questions. It gives opportunity for testimony. It seems the impossible was performed, and no one has a reasonable or logical explanation for what has occurred. So the common people decide they better present this man before the religious leaders of the day. I mean, they're the ones with the education. They're the ones that have studied the scriptures. Surely the Pharisees can decide the truth and officially declare that indeed a miracle has occurred, which brings us to the maligning of the Pharisees. The maligning of the Pharisees. Why is it every time Jesus did something, somebody had to rain on the party? Why is it always religious people? By the way, religious people don't mean saved people. There's a lot of people that have a big old dose of religion and never had a dose of salvation. And these Pharisees, some of these Pharisees certainly fit into that group. We read verse 13. They brought to the disciples him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day. Now listen, the neighborhood marveled. The common man marveled. They were quick to declare it a miracle. They were excited about it. But the Pharisees held a grudge, because all they did was follow Jesus around and try to discount everything he said and explain away everything he did. And so here they are. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Sadly, a segment of the Pharisees seemed to be more concerned with when the healing happened than they were with what had just occurred. Rather than acknowledge the hand of God, they instead try to logic their way to criticism. Why is it that no matter what God does, there's always people who can find a way to disparage the situation? If this crowd was there on the opening day of creation, when the Creator said, let there be light, some of them would have immediately noticed that the light would have been better powered. The sun would have been better powered if it was LED. There's always somebody can find something to complain about. Neighbors have spoken. The Pharisees, they're in disagreement. Jesus can't be found. The town is mystified as to what has occurred. And then, wait a minute, somebody comes up with an idea. I mean, let's ask him. I mean, let's talk to the blind man. Let's see what he has to say. I mean, it happened to him, folks. Well, why don't everybody else quiet down? Let's see what he has to say about this. And so I want to spend just the next few minutes looking at the testimony of a blind man. The testimony of a blind man. Look back in verse number 10 and 11. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? Okay, let's listen to him. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight. And folks, I want to just point out several things about his testimony. Number one, his testimony was simple. It was simple. Everyone in this room who's saved has a salvation testimony. The events leading up to our conversion may differ one from another. The people involved in helping us get to Christ, different. Circumstances of our situation at the time we got saved may be unique. But every testimony of salvation occurred in a very similar and very simple way. Let me just tell you the ingredients one more time. At some point, if you're saved, you came under conviction of sin. And folks, listen to me. If you've never been convicted of your sin, you've never received Jesus as your Savior. I want to just say this to the young people, and I never try to talk young people out of their salvation, but I do worry about young people that are just raised up in the system. And they know all the answers, and they memorize all the verses, and they can pretty much tell you all about salvation before they're really old enough to understand true conviction. And I want you to understand, young person, that you know what? Conviction has to precede conversion. If you were not convicted of your sin, you were not properly saved. You know what? Before a man can be saved, the Holy Spirit has to convince him that he's lost, that he's a sinner. And the drawing of the Father. And we see that the Bible tells us that Jesus said, no man cometh to me unless the Father draw him. I want you to review what you say is your salvation. Were you convicted of sin? Did you understand you were a sinner, hopeless without Christ? Did you feel not only the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but the drawing of the Father as God wooed you to himself? Did you understand the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sin? According to the gospel, was buried and rose again. Was there a time when you chose to put your heart belief in Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary's cross? And then by faith, did you call out and ask God for salvation? Let me tell you something. It's not hard. It's very simple. And everybody's testimony boils down to a very simple testimony. I mean, folks, for 43 years, you could just about go to the track rack. And to this day, there are probably some in there right now. And you can find a gospel tract at Blessed Hope Baptist Church entitled God's Simple Plan of Salvation. Salvation's not difficult. It's simple, but it's necessary. Amen. So his testimony was simple. I like this too. His testimony was consistent. I guess they just decided if they keep bringing him back and answering the same questions that at some point the story's going to change to their liking. So he tells the story. We just read it, verse 10 through 12. And then again, we see in John chapter 9, verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, I washed and do see. It's still, listen, folks, if I told you how I got saved when I was 6, and you asked me when I was 12, and when you asked me when I was 16, you asked me when I was 26, if you asked me when I was 36, folks, it doesn't change. Salvation story should be consistent. They don't like his answer. They go get his parents. Maybe we can get a different story. They can't get anything out of them. They said, ask him. Back in verse number 24, then again, called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this is a man is a sinner. Now they just revealed what the real problem was. The real problem was they did not want to declare that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they were trying to figure out a way to acknowledge this miracle and still deny Jesus Christ the deity that he deserves. And you know what? This man wasn't going to help him a bit. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I don't know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. And say they unto him, man, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Now at this point, folks, I don't blame the man for this answer at all. I mean, folks, listen, he's still glorying in the fact that for the first time he can look over and look at the face of his wife. I mean, he's just trying to rejoice in the fact that he heard the wind blow through the leaves of a tree, but he's never seen it happen. I think he can't wait to go down to the sea and listen. He heard those waves lap up against the rocks, but he never got a chance to see them. He's trying to take in the birds, and he's trying to take in the animals, and he's looking at the little children, and he's looking at all the colors, and I think tears are coursing down his face, and these people are grilling him again on the same thing. And so he finally looks at them, and he says unto them, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered, I have told you already, you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Then I love this. Will you also be his disciples? In other words, are you asking these questions so that you can trust him, believe in him, and follow him? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Let me tell you how you can know whether or not people around you are saved. Start telling your testimony on a regular basis. Okay, the people that are saved, no matter how many times you tell it, like to hear it one more time. And the people that aren't saved, they don't want to hear somebody's salvation testimony. And by the way, that might be a good way to check on your own salvation. How about that? Does it bother you when somebody gets up and points people to Jesus and gives Jesus full credit for their salvation, talks about the day they were saved? Does it bother you? Because it bothered this crowd. You know what? They're trying to talk him out of. They want him to change his story. They want him to make accusations against Jesus Christ and call him a sinner and declare that he's not from God. But you know what? This man, his testimony never changed. It was consistent. Number three, his testimony was backed up by an indisputable change in his life. You know why the Pharisees were having so much problem on this? It's because, man alive, it wasn't just his words that were telling the story. Everybody was looking at the miracle of a changed life. John chapter 9, look at 8 and 9. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind. Okay, so these are the people that knew him. They lived in the same neighborhood. They saw him before that he was blind. But what's it say? Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him, but he said, I'm he. You know what they were seeing? A change. He's different. It can't be that. Is that same guy? I mean, he don't look the same. He don't walk the same. I mean, wasn't he blind? Wasn't he begging? I mean, he's jumping and he's rejoicing and he's talking about Jesus, and what in the world? Look at verse number 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. By the way, notice what they ask. And they ask them, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? I mean, folks, listen to me. How desperate is unbelief? How desperate is unbelief? You know, it's harder to stay lost than it is to get saved. I mean, what you've got to ignore, what you've got to try to explain away. I mean, any atheist pretty much has a full-time job because they'll spend the rest of their life trying to explain what is obvious to the rest of us. There's a God. And so now the Pharisees bring these parents in and they say, now, he says, is this your son? Because there was some question about whether or not it was even the blind guy. Whom ye say was born blind. Now think about that. Think about what is being floated along here. Could this be a big scam? Did you talk your child in from a little baby into pretending he was blind so he could sit out there and make people feel sorry so you could benefit financially? That's how desperate they were to try to concoct some other crazy story other than what had just plainly happened. And the parents, well, they got scared. Now, why did they get scared? And they asked them, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered and said, We know. Now, I like this. There's two things we know. We know that this is our son. We can verify that. And that he was born blind. Folks, he was. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Here's a couple parents that just want out of the limelight. They're scared of the Jews. It had been voiced around that if anybody declared Jesus as Christ, they would be thrown out of the synagogue. And folks, we don't understand what that means to a Jew. But you know what? They backed up and backed down and they said, you know what? Ask him, ask him. But you know what? His testimony was backed up by an indisputable change. Listen, try to concoct whatever story you want to. Bring his parents in here. Is this your son? Yes. Was he born blind? Yes. All the neighbors, yes, that's him. Yes, he used to be blind. There he is now. You know what, folks, listen. The best way in the world to advertise all that comes with the glorious gospel is to display before your community the evidences of a changed life. You know what, folks can come and they can bring all their attacks against the Word of God. And they can try to destroy the Word of God. The atheists can come and mock our belief in God. They can try to use science and evolution to explain everything that the Creator obviously has created. But let me tell you what nobody has an answer for. How in the world was this man a drunkard and now he's sober in Jesus? How in the world was this guy once a druggie but now he's clean through the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ? How in the world did this marriage that once was a disaster and on the verge of breaking up, now it's sweet and blessed and anointed through the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, listen to me. The best advertisement in the world for the Lord Jesus Christ and for salvation is the evidence of a changed life. Look right up here, because you know what? We need to blow the trumpet on this. This whole idea that salvation should not include a transformation is an unbiblical view of salvation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There's churches all across this community. Come as you were. Come as you are. Leave as you were. We'll sprinkle a little Jesus on top. Call you a Christian. Nothing changes. You will not find someone who had a true salvation experience in this Bible where there was not a transformation in their life, a changing in their life. They don't go from being sinners to being perfect. We're none of us perfect, but we're forgiven and we're different. Things we used to be blind about, all of a sudden we can see very clearly now. Remember before you got saved, how many things that honestly the devil had you blinded about? You know what I was thinking this as I was preparing? By the way, I woke up at midnight this morning. and very unsettled about when I went to bed about what to preach. And every time I go to bed unsettled somewhat, I pretty much know the Lord's going to wake me up in the middle of the night. So I got up at midnight, and I went in to the other room, and I sat behind my desk at the house, and I opened this, and this story had been on my heart. And honestly, from midnight to 2 o'clock, most of what I've read, I typed out in those 2 hours. And then I got up this morning and got over here, woke up at 6, got here at 6:30, and spent about an hour finishing off this message. And so, folks, this one just came out of the oven. All right, this is fresh. You're getting fresh stuff here, all right? And I'm sitting there thinking to myself of all the people that I've watched God transform. And you know what? If you ever attempted to doubt the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God, then please explain away the changed lives. People that are changed. When I was pastoring a little startup church over in Brazil, Indiana, right after I graduated from Bible college, me and my wife went there to plant a church, and I was bivocational in those days because I had to work to support myself. You know, when you start a church, you don't have a building, you don't have a congregation, you don't have any. So we began to start from nothing and try to grow this thing. And one of the jobs that I secured in the first couple years I was there was driving a public school bus. And I enjoyed that. I'll be honest with you, I enjoyed that. I loved being able to meet the young people in the area. And I began to build some relationships, get to know the young people. And I started as a substitute, so I went into several different bus routes. And as a result of that, I got to meet different kids. And, you know, I followed up on a lot of those young people. Got to see many of them saved. Got to see some of their parents saved. It was blessed days. God used that. They finally assigned me a permanent route in Poland, Indiana. How many of you knew that there was a Poland, Indiana? You know that? All right, good. All right, so they say, go over there and pick up the Polacks over in Poland, Indiana, all right? And so I'd get in the bus and I'd head to Poland, Indiana. And it was just a little community, really nice community, but just a small community and good group of kids. And by the way, I'm going to tell you something. I got to tip my hat. I like small town America and I like rural America. And for the most part, I'll tell you what, any trouble I ever had on that bus, you know what I'd do? I'd just park the bus in front of a kid's house and walk the kid up to the door and talk to mom and dad about the kid's behavior. And that's the last chance. I did that about 2 or 3 times. Word got out. He's not messing around. He'll just go tell mom and dad. Thank God for old-fashioned mom and dads that instead of attacking authority every time sissy comes home crying and sniveling, actually stands behind authority. Amen. And so, you know, I enjoyed the route. And I got a burden for those young people. It was kind of a different route. I'd pick them all at the same time in the mornings. All of the kids, junior high school, elementary, pick them all up. But of an evening, I actually took 2 trips. I took the elementary kids home, and then I would come back, pick up the junior high and the high school as they were shuttled over and take them. So I actually make 2 trips to Poland in the afternoon. So I got to spend some time with just the junior high and high schoolers on that last trip and got to know them. And they told me, now you're a preacher, but you can't preach on the bus. And I thought that was kind of strange. I wanted to preach on the bus. And you can't bring up the subject of the Lord. I said, okay. And they said, now if they ask a question, you can answer it. And I said, oh, this is going to be easy. And so I just go on the bus every afternoon, take my Bible and set it down there, and kids are curious. Pretty soon they're looking at that Bible and they say, hey, are you a preacher? And one of them said, I knew you were a preacher. You look like a preacher. And I've never been able to get away from that. I don't know what it is. I don't know if I got it tattooed on my forehead or what, but I mean, here I am in bib overalls and work pants and shirt, and they say, you're a preacher. And I said, well, yeah, guilty as charged. I'm a preacher. And so I'd lay different things up there, and then it caused them to ask questions about it. And I told my wife, we got to do something to win these kids to Christ. I mean, they're good kids, but they're lost. They need Jesus. And so I said, you know what, I'm going to plan a youth rally. And we're going to bring in, I said, Cheryl, if I get all these kids, as many teens as I could, to get into one place at one time and let one person give his testimony, I want to bring Jim Delaschmidt in to give his testimony. Jim Delaschmidt was from St. Louis, Missouri. He was raised lost. His mama got saved later on and began to pray for him to be saved, but by that time he was so far out into the world and the bad crowd and the drugs and the booze, and he got into motorcycles and in a moment of brilliance decided he was going to start the St. Louis chapter of the Hells Angels motorcycle gang. And he did, and I'm going to tell you something, for many years lived a life of disgrace. But thank God he had an old-fashioned mama decided she was just going to get a hold of the throne of grace and not quit praying for her son. And every single night, she'd get on her knees in his old bedroom and pray for Jimmy to be saved. By the way, mamas, that's how you respond to a backslidden or lost kid. Is you get on your knees and you pray them back. You don't follow them into a backslidden condition. Are the people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church listening to me? You don't leave God to follow a backslidden kid into the world. Okay? You stay with God and pray them back into the church house. Back with God. Boy, it seems so simple. I don't know why it's complicated. But I'm going to tell you, he had an old-fashioned mama. I called Brother Delaschmidt. I said, I want you to come give your testimony. And you know what? His mama prayed him into the back row of a revival meeting in her church, and an old-fashioned evangelist preached. And I'm going to tell you something. Jim Delaschmidt could tell that story, the story of his salvation. And I mean, from the time he got up there to the time he quit, he had you on the edge of his seat. But what was neat was this. When I tell all the kids, and I had a flyer on the bus, say, how'd you get all them kids to come? I had a flyer on the bus. Remember, I can't say anything, but I can lay something over here. What's going on? What's that? Oh, it's just something for teenagers we're having. Well, I want to go. I want to go too. Who's this guy? Oh, Hell's Angel Motorcycle. Lead. Yeah, let's go. Okay, would you come get us? Why don't you come get us? I can't talk about that right now, but I'll be back this evening to see you. All right? I'd park the bus, get in my car, go to their house. You know what? Put my tie on. I'm not Jerry the bus driver. I'm Pastor Ross now. And can your kids come? And almost every one of those junior high and high school kids from Poland came, except, I mean, out of the eight, and it's not a big community. I think there was 18, 19 of them. All but three of them, I think it was three, all of them but three came to that meeting. And what's so interesting is they're walking in and they're looking for the motorcycle guy. Okay? I mean, he's the guy that's got the beard with braids, and he's got the long hair, still got the leather coat on. I want some of you to listen to me because I want to help you. And I don't doubt the sincerity of some people, but some people have not been educated biblically. Right. Oh, I go to so-and-so over here to the motorcycle church. Okay? When you walked in and found the man who chartered the Hell's Angel, the St. Louis chapter of the Hell's Angels, and you walked in, you know what you saw? You didn't see somebody that looked like they just walked out of a biker bar. You know what? They're all looking around. Where's this guy at? Where's this guy at? He's sitting on the front row. He's got his hair cut. He's got a suit on. He's got a King James Holy Bible. The world's mixed up and messed up. Listen, the reason we're not seeing young people come to Christ is because they don't see enough of a change from what they are to what you say that they need to be in the Christians around them. I mean, listen, the average so-called Christian's a pretty poor advertisement for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why that man sat there transformed? Because he had a true encounter with Jesus Christ. Amen. God doesn't want to just save you. He wants to change you. And he wants to change me too. And you know what? We oughtn't to just act like Christians and talk like Christians. We ought to look like Christians. Amen. And so here he came up to the platform, and boy, he began to give his testimony, and we had that little church house packed, I mean packed full of teenagers from all over the area. I think there's 14 or 15 of them from Poland, and he got up and gave his testimony, and they looked and heard the testimony of a man who had obviously been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the end of his testimony, the Holy Spirit of God brought conviction, and the Father began to draw, and the gospel was presented. Jesus died for your sins too, and was buried, and rose again. And you know what? A salvation by faith through grace, by grace through faith, was thoroughly explained, and an opportunity, invitation was given, and man alive, one of the blessed, most blessed evenings of my life was watching that entire auditorium of lost public school kids leave their pews and their seats and head up to an altar. And I mean, folks, we were, everybody that could lead somebody to Christ, we were grabbing them and enlisting them. And there were kids getting saved over here, and kids getting saved over here, and kids getting saved over here, and kids getting saved over here. And I gave three boys to one guy, and he said, where do I take them? I don't know. Find a spot. I didn't know this till the next day when I got on the bus. The next Monday, I got on the bus. And the kids were talking about, by the way, they got on the bus Monday morning. I'm talking about the 14 that got saved. They usually get on there half asleep, but they got on and they were buzzing about the meeting and bubbling about the meeting. And you know, they said, I can't preach on the bus. I didn't have to. One at a time, they start standing up and telling the story about how they got saved. And then they'd get done, another one would stand up and tell about how they got saved. And one guy said, this guy took me and two of my friends into the guy's bathroom. He sat on the stool and led us to Christ. And everybody was laughing. Pretty sure the lid was shut, but he sat on the stool and led him to Christ. One of the boys said, yeah, my sins got flushed away. I mean, they were having a good time. Just being crazy teenagers, you know. And I'm driving along there saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that a changed life, energized by the gospel, can still produce more changed lives. I'm just letting you hear what a blind man said. Who is this Jesus? Well, you know what? He kind of had his worker's way to that. You know what he said the first time? He said, a man called Jesus. And then the more they questioned him, he said, well, he had to be a prophet at least. And then he defended him as a worshiper of God. And then he said he must have been a man of God. But then Jesus met him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, verse 35, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said, thou hast both seen him. It is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. What happened? A miracle happened in his life. And he didn't even understand all that had happened. He figured this man called Jesus. And by the way, the more they're questioning me, they're trying to tell me he's a sinner. I think he's a prophet at least. And then he had to be a worshiper of God. They're acting like he's God's enemy. And they say he's not of God. I say he is of God. Amen. And finally, he went back to Jesus and said, found out that he's more than a man. He was more than a prophet. And he was more than just a worshiper of God or a man of God. He was the Son of God. And he chose to believe in Jesus Christ. Now let me finish the story by telling you this. Watch this. His testimony got him booted out of the synagogue. Okay? He came back changed. They asked him about it. He told them about it. They asked him again about it. He told them about it. They asked him again about it. He told the same story a third time, only started defending it. And you know what? Pretty soon they didn't have an answer for him. They said, you know what? Just get out of here. You're not to be a part of us. They threw him out of the synagogue. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you this, okay? By the way, that's what his parents were scared of. There's too many so-called born-again Christians that are scared if they actually got excited and energized in their faith and vocal about their faith, what it would cost them and where they wouldn't fit in anymore. But he didn't care. Hey, I used to be blind. I couldn't see. Y'all can take a flying leap. You can call him. You can try to explain this away. You can do whatever you want to. I've been changed. Amen. Jesus changed me. Can't you see it? I'm not going to live a lie. I'm not going to deny it. I'm different. I'm changed. Now, folks, listen to me. You get it not only saved but excited about it. There's going to be some places you're going to get thrown out of. How about that? All right. You're not going to be welcome anymore. Yeah, you start getting vocal about your salvation, telling people about your salvation. People say, well, he's gone nuts on religion. No, I already told you what I think about religion. I'm talking about how about getting changed by Jesus. Religion won't do this to you. Jesus will do this to you. So he's telling people about he got saved. He's telling them about how he got saved. Everybody sees this giant change in his life. And they bring him in and they try to talk him out of it. And they try to change the story. And he said, what are you doing? I know what happened. Y'all can argue all the points you want to, make all the accusations. Don't you understand? I was blind. Now I can see. And they said, get out of here. We're tired of this old-time religion. We're tired of this craziness. By the way, there's a lot of church. You say, he got thrown out of a synagogue, preacher. That's a Jewish church. There's a lot of churches you'd get in this community you get thrown out of if you got actually saved and vocal about it. Oh, yes, you would. You'd get excommunicated. Get truly saved as a member of the Mormon church. Go back in, tell them the real gospel, and see how long before they walk you to the door and say, don't come back. Get saved as a practicing Jehovah Witness and see how long it takes if you go in there and really talk about who Jesus really is and what he really did and see how long before they show you to the door. Excuse me. Be raised a Catholic. Get truly saved. Go back to the Father. And tell them about the salvation and start telling the partitioners about true salvation, who Jesus really is and how you truly get saved. It won't be long. You'll be shown the door. Amen. Well, I don't want to get kicked out of this. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to tell you something. Get saved in some families. And start talking about old-time religion and what Jesus did and who Jesus really is. And listen, by the way, start pointing out the difference between religion and salvation. And you know what? They're not going to be so glad to see you, and you might not find out about the next family gathering. Or they'll just start planning them on Sunday mornings because they know you won't come anyway. This is good for us, amen. Folks, listen, you know what? You know what they did with Jesus? They took him outside of the city and hung him on a cross. You know what? He got booted too. He got booted out of the synagogue too. Hey, anywhere, listen, I've been thrown out of better places than this. That was Jesus' attitude. You know what? Who cares? He went outside the camp in order to suffer for us. And I can't suffer a little persecution. I can't go outside the camp. I've watched young ladies get saved, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, listen to me, from the public school. But you know what? If they'd have got vocal about it, they wouldn't be on the cheerleading squad anymore. They wouldn't be able to stay on the volleyball team anymore. They wouldn't be accepted in band anymore. By the way, you're going to have a hard time showing back up to the Moose Lodge and being welcome if you start talking about this stuff all the time. Yeah, we're going to dig a little deep here this morning. What I'm saying, folks, is here's what I'm saying. Say, well, you're just picking on places? No, I'm not picking on any place. You go any place you want to go, but start talking about Jesus, and you come tell me what happens. But you know what's great? You can walk into Blessed Hope Baptist Church and start sharing your testimony, and you know what? We don't kick you out, man alive. We enlist you. We get you busy. We make you a part. Come on in. The water's fine. Amen. What's the salvation? True salvation does, it divides. It changes. You won't have to leave people. People will leave you. Guess what, guys? You start talking about this in Friday night poker league, pretty soon they're going to change it to Thursday and not tell you. It's good for us. This is the words of a blind man. Man, he didn't have any kind of degree, didn't go to Bible college, never been to seminary. And they're asking him all these questions, and you know what he says? I don't know what y'all are talking about. I know this. I was blind. Now I can see. Amen. Now I can see. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask, dear God, that you'd help us. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to get an understanding of what true salvation is. Lord, religion just seems to bring confusion. But salvation brings clarity. Lord, I pray, dear God, if there's someone here that's never truly been saved. I mean, they looked back and they walked the memory path this morning. And Lord, they didn't find conviction and they didn't remember a drawing. And there wasn't an understanding of what Jesus had done and the gospel. And there wasn't true-hearted repentance as they turned from their sins to Christ. And there wasn't faith and grace and a calling out for salvation, Lord, that no matter else, what else they could point to, a membership of some church, name on a roll somewhere, baptism experience, there's a lot of religious things that we can do. But Lord, they're not salvation. And I pray, Lord, that you would please convict us, dear God. Help us to understand that when Jesus passes by and when he touches us, it truly changes us. And Lord, I pray, dear God, we'd stand up, blow the trumpet, point people to the truth. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that folks would be tenderhearted to that truth. I pray these things in Jesus' name.